As we're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us open hearts and minds, helping us to understand your word by the power of your Spirit, and teaching us how to apply your truth in our lives. Amen. You can be seated. Well, how much time do you spend thinking about the battle between good and evil? You may say, not much, but it's probably more than you think. Many of our thought processes go on at a subconscious level. The awareness of the battle between good and evil is built into us. We have an inbuilt desire to protect ourselves from evil and to see good triumph. How can I illustrate that? Well, many of us enjoy watching films, a bit of escapism from everyday life. Many of the popular films of our generation have the battle of good and evil as a main theme. Think about Star Wars with the Jedi Knights fighting against Darth Vader and his evil armies, or The Lord of the Rings with the Hobbits taking on the evil Lord Sauron and his servants, the Ringwraiths. Or if you must, you can even think of Harry Potter films. They're directly about the powers of good battling and overcoming the powers of evil. Art does, of course, imitate reality, and we relate readily to these films about good and evil. Today's Passion Sunday, we're starting to think about the reality of Christ, the ultimate good, dying on the cross to overcome the ultimate evil, the devil. It's the climax of the Gospels, where all who are followers of Jesus are saved by him. We know we're saved, but there are still battles to fight. They'll carry on until Christ comes again, and until the devil is thrown into the lake of fire and sulphur. The devil still has power on earth, and Jesus' followers are his enemy. We've been chosen by God to turn away from the devil and to turn to Christ. We are to be soldiers for Christ. How can we be soldiers for Christ? Today we're looking at the spiritual battle against evil. The passage that we're using to do that is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. If you'd like to follow it, it's on page 1178 in the Pew Bibles. That's Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, page 1178. We'll look at this passage in three parts. In the first part, which is verses 10 to the first half of verse 11, we see the source of the soldier's strength. We're told the strength comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. In the second part, from the second half of verse 11 to verse 13, we see the need for the soldier's strength. We're told about our enemy. And in the third part, verses 14 to verse 20, we see the nature of the soldier's strength. We're told what armour and weapons we have to stand against the enemy. Let's start off by looking at the first part, the source of the soldier's strength. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Paul starts off by telling us we have to be strong. That straight away tells us we have a hard battle ahead of us to be soldiers for Christ. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells us that following him is difficult and often beset by trials. But are we to rely on our own strength? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, our own strength isn't up to much. It always seems far easier to give in to temptation, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures, giving in to the desires of the flesh and mind. Be strong, Paul says. But thankfully he qualifies it, telling us the strength and might available to us that are far beyond our own. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul's already told the Ephesians in chapter 1 of his letter about the strength and the might of the Lord, the strength and might that's available to believers. He described it in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1 thus: that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That strength and might that we can draw in is of the same magnitude as that which raised Christ from the dead. And at the end of chapter 3 of the letter, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." So verse 10 of our passage today tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we know that's more strength than we can even imagine. If we trust in the Lord and we know his mighty strength is available to us, why does it still seem so easy to give in to temptation and sin? Why does it seem so hard to stand against it? Well, the first half of verse 11 tells us what we so often fail to do. It tells us, put on the whole armour of God. We must put on the armour. It's not automatically there. We can't just put it on once and forget about it. We have to keep it on. Verse 16 says we need it in all circumstances. Nor can we leave pieces off. We're told to put on the whole armour of God. The skill of warfare against an armour-wearing opponent is only to direct attacks to the unprotected areas. The devil, you can be sure, will easily see where our armour is weak or where it's missing. But we're not left in our own feeble strength. We can put on divine strength to protect us in the battles we have to face. Now let's look at the second part of our passage, from the second half of verse 11 to verse 13, where we see the need for the soldier's strength, where we're told who our enemy is. Earlier in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he tells them that all people are by nature spiritually dead, transgressors of God's law, and under the rule of Satan. So continuing from where we left off to the end of verse 13, Paul says, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul tells us that we'll be facing the schemes of the devil, that we must wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. In verse 16, the devil's described as the evil one, and his attacks are described as flaming darts, arrows that seem to come out of nowhere when we're least expecting them. There are plenty of references to the devil's character in the Bible. I'll only mention a couple. John chapter 8, verse 44 describes the devil as the father of lies. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil's methods are described in verse 11 of our passage as schemes. They're deceptive, cunning, they're tricks. We don't see them coming. He blinds people with false teaching. We see Christian faith distorted and mocked by the press. He entices people to indulge in illicit desires of the flesh and mind. He puts into our thoughts, into our heads, thoughts that have no place being there. Feelings of guilt, feelings of doubt and despair that try to break down our trust in the promises of God and in the sufficiency of Jesus. Paul emphasizes that our enemy is not flesh and blood. We cannot see our enemy, but we know the enemy is there. As Christians, we often feel the presence of our spiritual enemies attacking us. we find our faith brings us into conflict with others, often even our own loved ones. We feel the enemy attacking us most strongly when we try to draw closer to God. More than anything else, the devil fears us becoming stronger in the Lord Jesus. So often when we pick up the Bible and read it, we find it hard to put it down. We can feel the power and the truth in the Word of God. But how difficult it sometimes seems to pick up the Bible and start reading in the first place. One of the most common things I hear Christians say is they feel guilty that their prayer life isn't what it should be. That comes as no surprise, as we'll see later. We know that the barriers to living a God-centered, Christ-exalting life are put in place by the devil and by his armies. And we know that we can draw on the immeasurable strength of the Lord for our strength. But how do we do this? What is the armor of God and how do we put it on? We move to the third point we're looking at, the nature of the soldier's strength. We're told what armor and weapons we have to stand against the enemy. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood, our weapons must be spiritual, not physical. Because the devil's schemes are deceptive, we can't see them coming. We can't make a preemptive fight against them. But we can wear armor to protect ourselves. Armor so that we're able to stand against the flaming darts when they reach us. So that when we're attacked, we can stand and not be cut down. Note carefully what Paul calls us to do. To stand. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Verse 14 begins, "Stand therefore." We're not called to try to defeat the devil. We don't need to. Christ has already done that for us. That's the message of chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians. Easter is about Christ's defeat of the devil. The devil brought sin into the world in the Garden of Eden. Christ lived for us and died for us as a sacrifice in atonement for our sins. He defeated sin. He defeated the devil when he died on the cross. The battle we have to fight is not a battle to achieve victory. It's a battle to stand firm in what Christ has done. It's a battle of perseverance. How do we persevere and stand? As we've already said, we put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Verse 14, "Fasten on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness." Verse 15, "As shoes, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Verse 16, "Take up the shield of faith." Verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Put on, take up, fasten on. Paul uses these expressions throughout this passage. We're to actively gird ourselves with the strength that God supplies. The battle of perseverance in the Christian life is not a passive one. If we come to church, we read our Bibles, if we're already Christians, then we already have some understanding of truth, of righteousness, of the gospel, faith, the hope of salvation, and the word of God. A 20-minute sermon could never do justice to the individual pieces of armour that God has given us. But we can note we need the whole armour. Each piece individually serves a different purpose, and there's a piece for every battle that we're likely to face. Truth is direct defence against the devil's lies. We know the devil's the father of lies, from his first lie to Eve, which brought sin into the world, to the lies he uses to attempt to undermine our faith. The belt of truth, knowing that God's word is always true, knowing that he's a loving God who desires that all his creation be saved, that truth should encircle our lives, holding us together like a belt. righteousness guards our hearts like a breastplate. Christ's righteousness is imputed to all who have faith in him, and although we all still struggle with sin, putting on Christ's righteousness enables us to grow, to be transformed closer to his image, as with God's strength we try to lead holy and righteous lives. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, and having the gospel of peace as our shoes, we can confidently take the message of salvation through Christ to others. And faith is our shield, we're told in verse 16, with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We've already spoken of false teaching, persecution, and of thoughts which have no place in our lives. Our faith in who Christ is and what he's done for us acts as our shield, not allowing any of the devil's trickery to penetrate us. And salvation is like a helmet, protecting us where we're most vulnerable, our fear of death. Knowing we're saved from sin and death and hell, knowing that Jesus has assured us of salvation by his substitutionary death for us, we need no longer have any fear of death. Lastly, we're told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything we've spoken of so far is armour for our own protection, but the sword, the Word of God, is a weapon. We take it up by living our lives by the Word of God, by saturating our lives with it, through prayer, by reading and studying the Bible. If we know the Word of God, we can use it to defend ourselves, just as Jesus used it to defend himself against all the temptations the devil threw at him in the wilderness during 40 days and 40 nights. If we know the Word of God, we can teach it and preach it. We can use it to cut to the heart all those who hear it. If we know the Word of God, we can use it to cut to shreds all false teachings that come before us. Perhaps you noticed that much of the armour comes from Christ's death on the cross, when he overcame the devil. We heard in our other reading this morning from Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35, how easily the disciples were swayed by the devil before Christ's death. How easily they fell away, despite their protestations that they wouldn't deny Jesus, even if they had to die with him. But we know that after his death, after they received the Holy Spirit, they became superb soldiers for Christ. We can see the difference the armour made to them. In verse 18 of our passage, we see that all these protections are put on and held together by prayer. We're told to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul's emphasizing the importance of prayer, alertness and perseverance in the battle against Satan. It echoes what Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, events that happened just after those in our reading from Matthew's Gospel, when we have been warned, when the disciples have been warned that they would fall away. Jesus instructed the disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Prayer in the Spirit connects us to God. It connects us to the armour he's given us. It connects us to the strength we need to stand against the devil. In conclusion, God's given us all the spiritual armour we need to stand against the devil. But we have to put it on. We have to keep it on. We have to trust in the might of God. We need to keep alert with all perseverance, and we need to pray in the Spirit. Now, whenever you watch a movie with the theme of good and evil, you'll see why we relate so easily to the subject. We're living it. Having looked at this passage, what should we do? As I said earlier, many Christians struggle with their prayer life. That's no surprise. The last thing the devil wants us to do is to pray. We must pray for ourselves, for the putting on of the spiritual armour and the strength that God provides. And we must pray the same for all Christians. So let's pray. God of power and might, strengthen us with the power through your Spirit to put on the whole armour you provide, to stand against the devil, to persevere as soldiers for Christ. We pray this for ourselves and for all Christians, for Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen.